So we are in a theme on the epistles or the letters in the New Testament. We're only going to have time in the remaining months of the year to be able to cover a handful of these letters. We just came out of the book of Romans. We spent a couple of months just covering the first 8 chapters of Romans, and it was a really fun study. Today we're kicking off Galatians. It was supposed to have started last week, which would have been Independence Day weekend. A weekend where we celebrate our country's freedom. And that would have been a very appropriate weekend to start the letter of Galatians, because Galatians is all about freedom. It's all about being free and reminding Christians of the freedom they have in Christ. Speaking of freedom, Galatians, it was the book that moved Martin Luther to start the Reformation. Quote from Martin Luther, he said, "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. I have betrothed myself to it. It is my wife." So that's how important he saw it to his mission and what it spoke to him about freedom. This letter is written to the churches of Galatia, which is another important little piece here of the letter. It referred to an area that was covered in Paul's first missionary journey. If you remember back to our Acts series, and I think since then we actually talked once about the missionary journey. And so it was the area that he covered in his first missionary journey, and he returned there a number of different times. Some of these cities you might recognize. Pisidian Antioch, recognize that? Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. And so these are the churches that the letter to the Galatian churches was most likely written towards, and maybe some other cities in that area. And Galatians is a really unique book when it comes to categorizing it as a letter or as an epistle, because you have what's called the general epistles, which are books like Hebrews or 1 Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, which is written to a general audience of Christians. It's very general. The purpose was to be passed around to a lot of different churches. And so, but with very general information, very, very general teachings that could be applicable to any Christian wherever they found themselves. So, and then you have very specific epistles over here, like the pastoral epistles, which were written to Timothy and Titus, which were individuals, or letters like the letter we just studied in Rome, Romans, that was written to a church in Rome. The church in Rome are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Very specific issues covered in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We won't be talking about that letter in this theme. We could do a whole year on those. But there are very specific issues. And so those are one type of letter. And then we have general epistles over here. And Galatians is kind of in between, where it's not written to one person or one church, but it's written to a group of churches that all had a very similar struggle or similar issue that Paul was addressing. So he got a very specific message, but with a general audience. And so it's kind of an interesting little letter there. Many of us who would remember the recipients of this of these letters, the churches in Galatia, these are some of Paul's first converts, some of Paul's first church plants on his resume. And so these would be some of the older churches in the Christian era, the post, resurrection, post-ascension time there, as the church was just getting its start. And if you remember right, when Paul was doing his traveling through there in the first missionary journey, the Jews got jealous and they opposed Paul. And in fact, they chased him from town to town, and there were murderous threats, and they ran from them at different times, taking... Was that last week? Yeah, it was last week. We read that passage from Matthew where he says, "Hey, if your life's threatened, then go on and move somewhere else and take the gospel somewhere else." So, I think that was in here. That might have been in personal reading time. I'm not sure. Those bleed over sometimes. But the Jews were opposed to Paul, and they followed him from town to town, and they in opposition and persecuting him. And so the Jewish opposition did not end when Paul left. They continued, in fact, in his absence, they started to influence the churches to return to a rule-based or ritual-based, regulation-based religion that they had come from. And that meant moving away from, and that meant at the expense of, that meant distanced from the freedom that we have been given in Christ, the gospel that Paul had been sharing with them. So Paul writes to combat this, and this is what the whole letter of Galatians is about how hey, you can't take steps backwards. If you've been free, then you've been free. Then live in freedom. Don't walk backwards and get back into this ritualistic, rule-based religion. It's freedom that we have now. And Paul reminds them, Paul comes out of the gate pretty strong. In the very first verse, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. So he lays it out very plainly. Hey, whoever these other guys are, they're talking to you, I can tell you where I'm coming from. I'm not sent by a person. This is not instigated by human, plan or human orchestration. I've been sent by Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And as we skip down a few verses and we kind of get an open door into Paul's specific issues that he has that he's writing to deal with, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And he does a little play on words. We're going to look at how that is a play on words. Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So let's write this down, and then we're going to kind of unpack this for a little bit. How easy is it to turn to a different gospel? A different gospel that really is no gospel at all. Now, many of us would say, well, it's not that easy. You'd have to really be deliberate about that, but not so sure. I think it can happen very subtly and we don't even realize it. We don't even know it. Many of us sitting here would say, you would never catch me doing that. But let's unpack this a little bit because I think Paul's concern for the churches of Galatia could very possibly be connected to some concern for our lives and our walk with Christ as well. Paul lays it out here in this opening section here that we just read, how very dangerous it is to have this slip-sliding away happening to your faith. He says that when, and I'm not going to have this back on the screen, but I'll reread it. He said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. So he counts leaving the gospel to deserting God. To leaving God. So when we turn from God's gospel, we are turning from God. And so Paul wants the Galatian church to know, and us, our church 2,000 years later, it's a big deal to live by another gospel, a different gospel. Another gospel is not as true to the Greek word there. It's actually a different gospel, a completely different, not another, not a sub, it's different, completely different gospel. So when we turn from God's gospel, we are turning from God. So what is the gospel? And some of you guys who may need a refresher, some of you thinking, I remember what that word means. Some of you are like, well, I know what that means. And other of you, I don't know. It's just the first four books of the New Testament, right? That's the gospels. Gospel means good news of Jesus. That's what the gospel means. That's the actual word gospel means good news. And it came to talk about the good news of Jesus. We understand the word gospel as encompassing all of what Jesus did for us. But the word actually just meant good news. Paul captures this in the verses in between the couple verses we just read. In verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, he says, talking about Jesus, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory and forever and ever. Amen. And so this is what Paul is astonished that they would leave, because this is good news. This is great news. Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us so we wouldn't have to pay for it ourselves. Grace and peace are brought to our lives through Jesus' sacrifice. We are freed from the eternal consequences of our sins because Jesus took our place, because he paid our price. And Paul is astonished that they'd be so quick to turn to a different gospel than this gospel, because this is really good news. Why would you turn from this? Why would you veer from it? Why would you accept something in its place? See, the different gospel that he was describing was not really good news at all. And that's why he said, you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And that's his play on words. You're turning to something that's different, and it's not even good news at all. It's not even God. You can't even call it gospel. You can't even call it good news because it's not. You're moving backwards is what you're doing. You're moving back into a legalistic mindset, back into a salvation by works, a lifestyle, back into an understanding that they had a relationship with God only because they have done something to earn it or done something to deserve it. A lifestyle that involved a scorecard, some of the language we used in the book of Romans. And that brings with it a lifestyle of bragging rights, a lifestyle of pride, and none of that is good news at all. None of that is what we would call gospel as translating the word. And so this brings up the same subject that we read about in Romans, and that is this whole comparison of faith by works, or faith versus works, this comparison. And Paul even uses the same example as he does in Romans, in Galatians. He uses the example of Abraham and that how it was by faith that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Not through works, not through obeying rules and regulations. It wasn't through ritualistic religion that Abraham gained a relationship with God. It was by faith. And so Paul asks the Galatians to remember how they accepted this good news, this gospel of Jesus, by reminding them of how they received the Spirit. So we're going to jump over to chapter 3. Today we're looking at Galatians 1 through 3, and I'm just going to kind of be jumping around at different places. So I tried to include as much of the scripture in the bulletins as I could, but there are places where you might want to write out a scripture reference beside that particular note. So Galatians 3, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" You know, talking about this confusion that they've thrown at him. "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again, I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." See, they received the Spirit through faith, and I think that's a good reminder for all of us to take into thought today. So let's go and write that down, that we received the Spirit through faith. That's how we received the Spirit. It wasn't through something we did. It wasn't through reaching some level of religious piety. It was simply by faith. So what different gospels do I turn to that really aren't the good news of Jesus, that aren't really good news? You know, many of us would say, I don't really think I do that. I don't think I turn to different gospels. Do I? In the passage we just read, Paul says, and I'll reread this, it'll be back on the screen. "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And I think this is a key question that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis to keep ourselves in check. So let's write this down. What are areas where I have started by means of the Spirit, but have moved to means of the flesh? I think that question will help to reveal areas where we might have shifted our dependence, where at one time we were dependent on God, we were dependent on the gospel, we were dependent on the Spirit, but through time, through comfort, things have shifted and we've become more independent and less dependent on God. You can think about just a number of different things that you can apply this question to. Of course, we'll start basic, just right there at the core of what our belief system, our faith is based out of, and that's a relationship with God. So in our relationship with God, something as simple as reading the Bible, we can ask ourselves that question. Has something that began as a means of a Spirit, has it turned into something that is now something we're trying to finish by the means of the flesh? When we read our Bible, has Bible study become strictly an academic exercise where I depend on my own intellect, where I depend on my own logic, my own understanding, or the intellect, the logic or the understanding of others, whether it's the author of your favorite devotional book or a commentary that you use, or maybe it's a preacher, a TV personality, someone whose podcast that you subscribe to, maybe just here on a Sunday morning. None of that's wrong. Those are all great resources and great tools. But when they take the place of the Spirit, then we've got a problem. Then you've got a very subtle shift that really has catastrophic results down the road. Because when we start putting our faith in the flesh and men and authors and speakers and podcasts and bloggers and various things there, and that becomes our first go-to rather than the Spirit being our first go-to, then we've got some danger entering into our faith, into our lives. When we ask ourselves that question, because I know when I first started out, and I was reading the Word, and I didn't know how to use a commentary, and back then there weren't podcasts, and there was only a select group of people that were on TV, and so when I was reading the Bible, I had to depend on the Spirit. I didn't have any other resource. And you'd think as you mature as a Christian that should grow as well. But my observation, both in my own life, I have to keep myself in check, and also the observation I've watched other people, is it seems that the more we mature as a Christian, the more knowledge and understanding we gain of the Bible, the more we understand how to use commentaries, or the more devotions we gain, or the more TV personalities we have, and we've got podcasts. We've got all these great resources, but the more we've learned how to use those, it seems that we've become less and less dependent on the Spirit and more dependent on these things, which should be secondary. They're great, but they should never be primary. We should always be open to what the Spirit is teaching us, to what the Spirit is going to reveal to us through the Word. And so if we ask ourselves that at one time we started and we were studying the Bible by the means of the Spirit, or is that something that you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And if so, that needs to be something where we do a little check, self-check, and say, okay, well, this needs to change real quick. Because when we find ourselves going down that road, then that leads us to a different gospel. And a different gospel, if we turn our back on God's gospel, we're turning our back on God. And we don't want to be there. None of us want to be there. But it's always just such a gradual slipping and sliding. You know, those kind of decisions, that's how we open the door from the good news of Jesus to some other gospel. And what about our prayer life? And we need to ask ourselves this question about our prayer life. How much time in our prayer life do we spend really open to the Spirit, really listening to what he has to say for us, or just depending on him, laying it down and saying, you know what, we talked about in Romans, I have no idea how to pray for this. Spirit, help me. Pray in those grumblings and words that I can't even express. How often do we do that? Or we sit there for half an hour trying to find the exact right words instead of just turning it over and being dependent on him and letting him do his job, part of why he's involved in our lives. How many of us in our prayer time has it become just such a rote thing where we say the same thing, we use the same language, we even say it in the same order, and it's just the same, and it's the same, and it's the same, and we're always asking God for the same things, for the same things, for the same things. And we wonder why our relationship with God, why our Christian faith is oh-hum. We've allowed it to become that way because we've pushed the Spirit further and further away. When we first started, it was exciting because we were obtaining these things by the means of the Spirit. But now after we've kind of gotten comfortable in our Christian walk, once we've gotten used to it, once we've formed some patterns, have we started to get to where we depend more on a worldly, a flesh-like pattern of prayer, or a flesh-like pattern of what we're looking at there, instead of being completely open, God, speak to me today. Lead me, encourage me, move me, light a fire in me, show me what you want next in my life. Because when you start depending like that, then it's scary and it's exciting. And that's freedom in Christ. What about church involvement? You know, if you serve, Is it under the understanding of, well, someone's got to do it. If I don't do it, someone else isn't going to step up. I better do it, because if I don't do it, it's not going to get done. Or do you serve because you really feel led by the Spirit to do what you do, and you feel empowered by Him? Because if you serve just because someone's got to do it, that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's not excitement. That's not enjoying your part of the body. That's not freedom. If you don't serve, then why not? I mean, finding the place where the Spirit has specifically gifted you to be part of His body, to be part of the body of Christ, that's an exciting thing. You don't want to miss out on that. You don't want to miss out on that. So you can ask yourselves these questions in all areas of your life. I mean, God doesn't want you to compartmentalize your life and where God's got this one compartment and then you've got these other, you've got your job and your family. And no. If God is God and He is Lord of your life, He's Lord over all the compartments. He has access to all those places. So you can ask yourselves these questions, you know, am I depending on the Spirit or am I depending on the flesh in my job, at work? You know, do you depend on the Spirit to help you? Do you ask for His advice? Do you listen to His counsel? Do you allow Him to supernaturally power the gifts that God has given you so that you can bring glory to God in your workplace? I mean, some of you, that might have been the first time you thought about that. Oh, man, that's a cool idea. Absolutely, it's a cool idea. I think Jesus said, you know, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It's not just in church. It's not just in serving opportunities. You can take that to work. Take that verse to work. Let the Spirit move you. So are you depending on Him at work, or are you dependent on you? See, letting the Spirit into your workplace is an exciting thing. A very exciting thing. If you've never tried it, then give it a shot this week. Watch how He will help you to help your company. He will help you to help your customer better. He will help you to help your clients better. And that's exciting. And that's good news. You know what's not exciting? You know what's not good news? Is going to work Monday by yourself and trying to hack at it on your own. That's not good news. What about your marriage? Are you leaning on the Spirit? Are you depending on the Spirit in your marriage? Or is it all on you? What about your relationship with your children? What about your relationship with your aging parents? And you can just sit back and just think about all the different areas in your life, because the Spirit should have access to everything that you're involved in. And you can ask yourselves these questions about every area in your life and just say, you know, do I have full dependence on the Spirit? Because I would guess, because I know it was true for me and those, most of the people that I've seen early in their Christian walk, it's true for them. That when you've got someone that's a brand new Christian, everything is the Spirit. I mean, their Bible study is guided by the Spirit. Their prayer life's guided by the Spirit. They're taking the Spirit. If they're in school, the Spirit's in charge of how they're acting in school. The Spirit's in charge of how they're acting at work. And as we mature, it should get more, but it seems as we mature, it gets less. And that's not the right direction. And so when we started, I would wager to say that most of us started in a way that when we started, the Spirit was involved and in charge of everything. So if what we once started by means of the Spirit, are we now trying to finish by means of the flesh? And you can ask yourself that question straight from Galatians. And it'll help open your eyes to a lot of areas in your life. See, the Spirit's not predictable, but He is very dependable. In fact, He's the most dependable thing that you're going to encounter inside you. More dependable than you are. We've got a problem that's happened in our worldly thinking, in our earthly logic, and I'm not saying worldly as in sinful, I'm just saying in earthly logic, that to us, predictable means dependable. And if something's not predictable, then it's not dependable. And so we've equated this to the Holy Spirit. And we said, well, the Holy Spirit's not predictable. And I think in our hearts, we've then equated that with saying, well, he must not be dependable. But he is dependable. And he absolutely is not predictable. And we have to accept that and understand that that's what freedom in Christ looks like. Freedom in Christ does not look predictable, but it's definitely dependable. It's more dependable than the law was. And the law was well written out and well defined. So don't make the mistake of equating predictability with dependability. Because if you make that equation, the Holy Spirit will never have access to your life. You'll never look to him as being a dependable being in your life. But he is. So think of the things where, you know, the different areas in our life where we've turned from the good news of Jesus and we've turned to a different gospel that isn't gospel at all. It isn't good news at all. You know, where have we moved in our life from living by faith to living by sight? If we ask ourselves these questions on a regular basis and we start to kind of self-diagnose and allow God more access, we're going to see the Holy Spirit's activity in our life a whole lot more. And we would then be experiencing the freedom that is intended for us in Christ. And that's exciting and that's scary. Scary in a good way. But if we don't see as much dependence on the Spirit, then that's directly connected to a lifestyle that is less dependent on faith and more dependent on formulas, on calculations, on rules and regulations and rituals and yawn. So why do we do this? Why do we do this? I believe it's because people like the concept of freedom, but they tend to gravitate to rules and regulations. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it observing other people. I'm sure you've seen it around you. People love the concept of freedom. Love this concept. I love it, and I have to be careful in this sermon not to give you a formula of how to allow the Holy Spirit to have access to your life, because that's not the point. My point is experience him. Let him have access to your life. See what that turns into. Because even when we're talking about subjects like this, I have the temptation to do, and you have the expectation of, okay, I want to experience the freedom of Christ. Tell me how. Line it out. Outline it. Show me the parameters. That's not what it is. Freedom is freedom. It's no fence lines. No boundaries. It's here's the shepherd. Here's God. Here's your king. Now just hang out with him. Here's the Spirit. You see the footprints. Put your feet in those footprints. That's what it is. And whatever that is, however he leads you, however he moves you, I can't predict what that's going to be. That's counter to what any of the message is about today. Just experience him. Listen to him. Let him move you. See, but I think we like the concept of freedom, but we're scared of freedom. We gravitate to rules and regulations. And Paul hits on this a little bit in chapter 3. He says, before the coming of this faith, what we are involved in here, Christianity, we were held in custody under the law. So we were held prisoner under the law, locked up, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. And I like his choice of words here in this next verse. He says, so the law was our guardian, our babysitter. We've got a 7 and 8 year old, and they don't like the term babysitter anymore. They like child sitter or something. They don't like to be the idea of being babysat. So the law was our guardian, a babysitter. It was a set of rules. It was a set of regulations. It was a fence line, parameters, borders, guidance. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You know, so we like the concept, but more and more I see people wanting to run back to having a guardian. Because once they get their freedom, they're scared. We like to know what the lines look like, so we know what coloring in the lines is and what coloring out of the lines is. Some of us even like to have numbers inside the little spaces that the lines make, so that we know what color goes in that spot. We like the paint-by-number lifestyle. And we like the concept of freedom, but we tend to gravitate towards rules and regulations. Paul's point is that we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. Don't go backwards. Don't move backwards. Just live out the excitement of the gospel story to show love to those around you. Just do that. There's no rules to that. There's no regulations. There's no boundaries. There's no guidance. It's just love people. Take the gospel to them and show them love. Take grace and peace with you everywhere you go. Live by faith. Live dangerously by faith. Take risks by faith. Depend on God's Holy Spirit. But we like to define the terms. Tell me how to do that. Can you give me a 5-point presentation on how to follow the Spirit? It's what we want. It's what I want to teach because I want to give you those. And we come expecting that. We like to fence out the land. We like to see the borders. And we miss out on the freedom that Christ brings. The excitement that is the good news of the gospel. And when we get into an oh-hum Christianity or oh-hum relationship with God, I guarantee you it's not the Spirit's fault, because the Spirit is not oh-hum. The Spirit is, oh my goodness, you know? He's amazing. Way beyond any level of amazing that we could even describe with words. And he lives in us. And if we would just let him have just even a portion of our life given over to him in the freedom to let him move and work, I think we would see just amazing things, much less giving over 100% of who you are to 100% of the freedom that we should be having in Christ. It's amazing what we're missing out on by not allowing that to happen. The excitement of the good news of the gospel. When we don't have to earn a relationship with God, we just live in it. We just experience it. We don't have to rely on rules and regulations. We just keep putting our feet in the same footprints that the Spirit makes, to keep in step with the Spirit and go where He goes. Is that predictable? No. Is it dependable? Absolutely. Is it safe? Eventually. Is it dangerous? Absolutely. Is it risky? Yes. Are you guaranteed that God's going to take care of you? Yes. Can you get any of that by living by means of the flesh? No, not at the levels that you get by living by the means of the Spirit. So let's not turn from God and seek another way of life, a different gospel, a gospel that's not gospel. It's not good news at all. Because not only are we missing out on the excitement that should come from being a Christian, we're also risking another pitfall that Paul did not want the Galatian churches to see in his life. And that is that a shift from being personally directed by God, so individually directed by God. Let's write this down and we'll unpack it a little bit before we close. The center of my faith and personal mission within the church is directed by God, not man. Paul is confident that he was sent out by God, not by man. He opens the letter up with that very statement. We read it earlier, that he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul shares in detail in the first couple of chapters, his progression into the specific ministry that God had planned for him. Down in verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. So seek God's voice before the voice of people. Because God's got a purpose for you. He's got a plan for you. He's got a part for you in his body, in the church. What has God laid on your heart? What passions has he, what is he calling you to? What has he been speaking to you about? Listen to him first. Listen to him. Listen to his voice before you listen to the voice of people. And then you can listen to people, but you have to be careful even then. Paul continues in his story in verse 18. He says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So then I went up to get acquainted with Cephas, which is another name for Peter. It's amazing. There's so many different people in the New Testament named John. You got John Mark, John the Apostle, John the Baptist. And then you got Peter, who's Simon. He's Peter. He's Cephas. So you got one guy's got three names. You got three guys that have one name. So anyway, he went up there to be acquainted with Peter. So then he went to seek out a safe person. He stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. So healthy counsel from safe people is this helpful second step. Once again, this is one of those things where the priorities very easily shift. And when they shift, they make a world of difference. Even though in our eyes, we're thinking, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, God's right there. If God's first, he's first. And you got to listen to his voice first. And you have to be careful, even listening to safe people or to people that would be in that category, because some will attempt to put you back into slavery. Even now, 2,000 years later, church people will miss the excitement and the freedom of Christ, and they will try to put you in that same box and bring you into a slave of rituals and regulations and rules. So be careful. Paul says this about his own journey when he was there visiting with them. He said that some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So even if you were among healthy counsel or healthy people, there can still be people there, you know, that are spying on the freedom you have. And even healthy counsel, it comes from people. You still want to put God's opinion, God's voice above theirs. So find what God has called you to. Find what God is laying on your heart. And then do it. Do it with full conviction and do it with full focus. Do not lose focus of your faith. Do not lose focus of your dependence on the Spirit. Do not lose focus of your trust in the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Do not lose focus on your personal mission and your personal purpose that God has for you in his church. And when you know what that is and you found it, do not desert your post. Do not leave a vacancy. Do not leave a void in the part of the body where you are supposed to be. Because we'll be tempted to listen to people. We'll be tempted to listen to discouraging words. We'll be tempted to listen to people telling us what we ought to be doing. And we need to listen to God. In chapter 1, we'll hit just a couple of the famous scriptures in the first couple of chapters here in Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let me throw a big amen on that one. We are called to be servants of Christ, not people pleasers. We all need to hear that. Becoming a people pleaser is a sure way to forfeit your freedom in Christ. You will become a slave to what people want of you. You will become a slave to what they think you ought to be doing, of what they think that God has for you and what they think God has for you to be doing in his church, that what they think that you should be doing in the church, in God's church. But you need to remind yourself, you are a servant of Christ. Do not seek the approval of human beings. Seek only the approval of God. We're servants of Christ. We're not people pleasers. And another famous scripture shows up in chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. How many of you guys have heard this verse? Very famous passage. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Say in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the effectiveness of my faith is dependent on Christ living in me. Like my salvation, the righteousness I gain from Jesus, the righteousness I receive through being justified by Christ, the life I now live, my righteous actions are also dependent on dying with Christ so that Christ can live in me through the actions, through the righteous actions. Because the righteous will live by faith. So be encouraged today. Do not let your faith lose focus.